Wasn't it awesome? He hit every step. Hey, before I begin, what a joy it was. I've got a cold, so I didn't join with you guys, but just to hear you sharing and talking and fellowshipping before the service began, and then that quiet spot where we could all quiet our hearts, was an awesome start for my day. Thank you. Do you notice what's going on? You know, I've learned a long time ago, if there's an elephant in the room, we point out the elephant and then we can go on. There's an elephant in our room. I don't know if this is a train station or a bus station, but it looks like it's the start of a great adventure. How many adventurers do we have here? People who like to take some risks, go on some adventures. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You know, I hesitate to put myself in any category that resembles that. Yes, I've done some crazy things. I've gone whitewater rafting. I've rock rappelled. I've inadvertently swam with some sharks. Kayaked in 5-foot swells. But this happened to me. How many of you ever taken that high speed ferry from Milwaukee to Muskego? I did. Oh boy. Was not good. We were coming back. And it was a one way for us. We had started in the upper peninsula of Michigan, went down to a conference in lower Michigan, then we were going to shoot across so we could wind up here in Elkhorn, where my wife's sister lives. And then we had purchased the tickets well in advance. We shown up at our appropriate time, only to find out they were questioning whether or not they were even going to attempt to go. One of the things I didn't know is that catamarans, which is what it is, two hulls, don't do well in heavy seas. And we had heavy seas. So they decided to go, and oh boy, it wasn't good. I'm not a guy who really enjoys that process of seeing water, sky, water, sky, water, sky. And we couldn't get on the observation deck because it was so turbulent. So we're stuck inside, and I thought, I've got to look at something else other than the water, sky, out the window. So I turn, and I'm just looking around, and there's like 5 guys who are in their 30s, 40s, talking and drinking beer. And as they're drinking beer, I'm thinking, I can't do that. My stomach's already going up and down. They're telling the story about when their wives gave birth in vivid detail. My stomach was really going at that point. So I turned to the other side, and there was two young sisters, maybe, and they had toddlers. And one of the mothers, as she was eating the sandwich, just reached her hand out and caught the little boy's projectile. I got up and ran to the bathroom. That was the worst mistake. There was literally nothing I could do to make my stomach better. I found there was one little portal in the back, and this is October, so it's cold. I stepped outside there and just shivered so that I could look at the horizon. I maybe not cut out for some of the adventure, unlike the disciples. These, at least 4 of them, were men of the sea. These guys plied daily for their livelihood in this water that could get treacherous. The Sea of Galilee. If you looked at the topography, or if you had been there, you'd see that it's down in a valley. To the east is the Mediterranean Sea, and winds would come off of that through the mountains down into the lake, where it would kick up storms like crazy. That's what they're going to face. It's something they had faced multiple times, but this storm is going to be worse than all. We're going to pick up our story back again. Verse 33, though. With many such parables, he, Jesus, spoke the word to them, and as they were able to hear it, he did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. And we talked a little bit about why Jesus spoke in parables instead of laying things out. It was to draw people in. And anybody who rejected, ultimately their heart was already hardened and they were not going to hear. At least not till a later time. But for the disciples, he was explaining everything. So Mark at this point is actually not in the story. He stepped out of the story, and before when he was explaining parables, he had actually stepped out of the story because Jesus is teaching in a boat. He's still on that very same day. Jesus is teaching in the boat. He's finished teaching. And he says in verse 35, let's go across to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and the other boats were with him. All of a sudden, these other boats are going to drop out of the story. I don't know what happens to them. Mark doesn't tell us. Verse 37, and a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he, and it's Jesus, was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. Jesus is sleeping on this cushion that's actually on the rower, the person who rows the boat, or the person who in the very back would be steering the boat. There's a little leather cushion, not much, but he's sleeping. The disciples, who had seen storm after storm, this one, they panic over. The boat is filling with water, and Jesus is sleeping away. So verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care? We are perishing! We are perishing! Interesting. Mark uses numerous allusions from this story pointing back to the Old Testament. This is one of them. And forgive me, I'm going to preach a little bit unusually in the sense that I'm not going to give you my points as I go. I'm going to finish that up at the end. But Mark, is as he's telling this story, he's doing so, and it is truth, it happened, but he's doing so as a way to point back to the Old Testament to remind his church to be anchored in God's truth from the beginning to the end. What story? What is he relating back to? I really believe it's Isaiah 59 or 51. We'll start with verse 9, where Isaiah, in this case, is quoting the people of Israel, or not Israel, Judah, Jerusalem specifically, as they're praying to God. And they say, Awake! Awake! The arm of the Lord! Clothe yourself with strength! Awake as in the days gone by, as in generations of old! If you know the biblical story, Isaiah's writing during that period of time right before all of Jerusalem and Judah is captured by Babylon and they're taken away. Prophecy. Isaiah is saying, this is what Jerusalem will say to God. Awake. Awake. Why are you sleeping? Why are you allowing us to be destroyed? Aren't we your people? Where are you, God? Will you sleep through our suffering? We're perishing. The issue is Jesus, or God, God was not the one who was really sleeping. So God answers back in Isaiah 51:17. And He says to Jerusalem, awake, awake. Rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of His wrath. You have drained it to its dregs, the goblet that makes people stagger. Isaiah 52:1. God calls Zion, or Jerusalem, to wake up from her slumber. Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor. Jerusalem, the holy city, the uncircumcised and the defiled will not enter you again. What Mark is revealing to us is really it's not Jesus who was sleeping. It was the disciples. They had slept through every explanation of the parables. The kingdom was coming. The kingdom was here. It was Jesus. But they didn't understand the parable of the seeds. They didn't understand the parable of the sower. And they didn't understand the parable of the mustard seed. And they didn't understand all of Jesus' miracles up to this point. Because they didn't see who Jesus really was. Up until this point, they are thinking, this man is gotta be a great prophet. Maybe even the Messiah, but they still don't understand who he is. They've missed it. They didn't understand who Jesus was. So the story continues. Verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the sea and the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. Off the top of my head, I forget how the NIV treats this. But, in fact, I think the NIV misses this part. This is why I've chosen the ESV today. The NIV says, or translates a couple of words here, who allows us to just miss it a little bit. It's there. They haven't mistranslated it. But the ESV translate this. Go back up to 37. And depending on which version you have, it might read a little different. But an ESV says, and a great windstorm arose. Anybody have the NIV? What does it say? A furious squall. A great windstorm. Drop down to verse 39. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. The wind ceased and there was a, what does the NIV says? Say? Completely calm. A great calm. The same word here is used in the Greek over and over. As great as the windstorm was, now a great calm has settled. So much so that it's shocking. Jesus says to them in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with, and here we got that word again, great fear. As great as the windstorm was, now there's this great calm. And now the disciples have this great fear. Wow. And they said to one another, "Who is this then, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the second time that Mark is pulling an allusion to the Old Testament. There's numerous places where this is true in the Old Testament. I'm just going to use one of them. Psalm 107. It's a psalm that's telling the story of Israel's past. And in this case, 107, and I'm just going to pick it up in verse 28. It's in the midst of the story about merchants who go out to the sea, ply their trade, and as they're in the ocean, a storm rises. "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble." And the Lord in NIV, and I'm actually quoting the NIV here, is all capitals, Lord, which means it's talking about the holy name of God that the Jews would not speak. So they changed the word that was there and put in the vowels for Lord, even though the word there is Yahweh, which means I am. They didn't want to take the Lord's name in vain, so that whenever they came across the word Yahweh, they just said, Adonai, Lord. The NIV helps us understand that by putting all capitals. So, they cried to the Lord, the great I am, in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Who is the question? Who can make the storm, the wind, and the sea be still or hushed? God alone. The great I am. And as the disciples are in that boat, in this great furious wind becomes this great calm. A great fear overcame them because they understood that only the great I am can make the storm calm. Do you see the imagery that Mark is pulling in? The very same God. For the disciples, they had not seen Jesus. But you can almost hear Him say, "Do you see me now?" And they begin to comprehend. They had missed seeing Jesus for who He was. I want to pause here for a second, though. Before we start throwing stones at the disciples, I don't want to do that. First, remember this. They were doing nothing wrong. In fact, they were obeying Jesus, weren't they? He said, "Take me to the other side." And they were. They were doing what they've done who knows how many times. 100,000? I don't know. This is something they were used to doing. They were doing nothing wrong, and yet a storm came up that almost took them. Or felt like it was going to take them. The other thing that Mark does, and this story is also told in other Gospels, Mark tells it differently. In fact, there's an argument by many theologians that Mark's story actually hits the way it happened. That doesn't mean the others are untrue. It's just simply they're recording it to highlight something else. But in Mark, Jesus stands up and he says, "Peace, be still." Then great calm comes. And then he turns to them in the midst of this great calm. And he says, "Do you still have no faith?" Do you see the power of that rebuke? In the midst, there's no more storm. They're still struggling with the panic that's welling up within them. And then I think of kindness. Jesus says, "Do you still have no faith?" In order to draw out of them the reality of who He is and faith. In this great calm, what else can you say? Yeah. I guess I don't know. In this great calm, while you're still struggling with your panic, there's Jesus. Let's pause for a second. As Mark would have us apply this text, first, let's remember who he's writing to. He's writing to his church. And what's happened to them as he's writing, as he's seeking to strengthen their faith? He's saying to them, don't miss it. The disciples, and myself included, missed who Jesus was. If Mark were given his testimony, he would be standing up and saying, "Hey, look at me. I went on the missionary journey. I was doing exactly what I believe God wanted me to do. And what did I do? I missed who He was. And when it got tough, I boogied back. I panicked." Don't miss it. Because, church, right now, we live in the age when Jerusalem has been destroyed by Rome. Persecution of Christians is now in practice. It is a great storm. Don't miss who Jesus is. He's the one who can speak peace. Yes, there's a great storm. Some of you are probably already losing your lives. This is the great I Am. Jesus. And the storms of this world are nothing compared to who He is. In other words, peace. Be still, applied to Mark's church. For us, and this is my one point, peace be still applies to us. Peace be still applies to us. Did you know 2016 is thought to have had the most martyrs for Jesus Christ in any one year of our existence since Christ died and rose again. Across the world, more people died for their faith in Jesus Christ last year than any one year. In 2015, that was thought to have been the largest year of deaths for Christ. We live in a time of a great storm. Here in the United States, America is now post-Christian. There are people who will lose their job this year because they believe in Christ and they will not stop believing in Jesus. Their lifestyles will reflect righteousness, and their belief system will reflect that, and they will be punished. It will happen. We will also be challenged in many ways to confront unrighteousness, and even if somebody winds up supporting some of the things we believe, we'll have to stand up for that. And we'll be punished there as well. It will happen. Do we run in fear? Or do we receive peace? Be still. The only point Mark makes with this story as I read it is, do we see Jesus for who He is? Were the disciples tested? Yes. Yes. Where? In their very strength. In their very, very strength. Who were they? They were fishermen. They were men of that lake. They were men of the sea. They knew how to handle a boat. This was their strength. This should be a clue for us as believers. So there's one point, do we see who Jesus is? But understand that we often think that Satan's going to hit us where we're weak. We know where we're weak. We know where we struggle. But I believe that Satan will hit us where we're strong. He's a wise tactician. He's a wise adversary. Not a good one, but a wise one. He will hit us where we're strong in order to destroy our strength so that all we have to rely on is our weakness. And Jesus says, okay. Because where we're weak, He's strong. When we rely on Him, we're strong. The disciples were hit right where they were strong and they failed. They failed to see who Jesus was. They failed to see the significance of what was going on. And yet it was okay because they were with Jesus. I hesitate to tell this story because it's part of my story, but I want to tell it in a way that implicates me and not others. As a pastor up in the UP, we had a young girl who was cutting herself. I counseled with her a few times, and then and by the way, when I counseled, I'd never counseled alone. I don't meet with women alone. That's just been a safety net that I put up for myself and for them. So I counseled with her. And then I actually made connections for her with older women in the church, that the older women in the church would be able to speak into her life. She was in junior high when that happened. By the time she hit college, she came down to Trinity here in Deerfield and did exceedingly well. No longer cutting. No longer bound to pain, but living free. Through many years, I really thought that the problem of her pain was her father. Her mother and her father divorced, and a number of things had happened that caused me to think that this was her father causing this pain. Came to find out when she was in college, I don't know if I'm just slow or what, but it was the mother who was manipulating and trying to keep her solely dependent upon herself. And here is this girl got healthy because she was hanging around with older women in the church who loved Jesus, who were healthy, and so she began to grow in her health like they were. When she was in college, she said, "Mom, stop. If you will continue this way, I will need to put a pause in our relationship." It was about the same time I was getting ready to leave the church up north. And the attacks came then to me. Because I was the one who had gotten this young girl into these relationships with these older, healthier women in Jesus. It had gotten so bad that we had to have a password for my then 5-year-old son that nobody could pick him up from school except for my wife or myself or somebody who knew the password. It had gotten so bad that I feared riding my bicycle. I loved to ride my bicycle. That's what the Lord and I spend a lot of time together talking. I stopped riding my bike. Because it's pretty vulnerable if you're wearing just spandex, a bike suit. There's not much there. It got so bad that as we left, the camp received a letter with an accusation. Remember I told you I don't meet with women alone? An accusation came against my wife, myself. It gotten so bad that, you know, they pulled us aside and said, "We've got to investigate this." And I got to the point where I was crushed. My wife then almost died in December 31st, 2014. When we got down here, she established with a doctor, and that doctor said, "Hey, I see this issue, we're going to treat it." And as they treated it, it caused her to almost bleed out. And as that happened, and as I was trying to get these threats that were now arriving in my mailbox to stop, I communicated to the church up north what had happened, and as they attempted to deal with it, then we started getting ugly. She started getting ugly letters. And the felonies were committed. Our hearts were so devastated that honestly, we reached the point where we said, "We give up." I've resolved it in a lot of ways. One, I'm praying for that gal's salvation. She's in the church, but I'm convinced she doesn't know Jesus. And I've had to work through forgiveness. But here's the thing. I didn't see Jesus for who he was. In the midst of that storm, I lost focus and was simply ready to quit. Was ready to say, "You know, is it worth it anymore?" It is, by the way. Where is your storm? I don't know. But remember, in my strength, I don't meet with women alone. That's where the attack came. In the strength of placing this girl with other women who are older, wiser, and who love the Lord, that's where we were attacked. Were we doing anything wrong? No. Absolutely not. But that's where our world was rocked. Where will you be challenged? Probably not in your weakness. but in your strength. If you will follow Christ, you will be a target. And that's okay, because we serve the great I Am. Rather than being focused on the attacks, we need to turn our eyes to the one who can say, "Peace, be still." And sometimes, in kindness, He will say to us, "Do you still have no faith?" as He calls us to greater faith. The ideal that Jesus, who died for us, would not care about our pain or our anxiety or our fear makes no sense at all. He died for us. Will He abandon us? No. Yet this is the feeling many of us have. We may feel this way simply because there's a storm greater than we can handle. Good. It's okay that the storm is greater than us, but it's not greater than He is. If we believed in Jesus to avoid the storms in life, we've missed the point. He is the one who keeps us through the storms. He's the one who's glorified as we believe in Him in the midst of the storms. And He's the one who's promised to carry us home from the storms. Pastor Jim is in a storm. He's done nothing wrong. But his faith is tested. Jenny's faith is tested. God is good. Your faith as a congregation is tested. As you ache when one body, member of the body, hurts, so too the entire body hurts. But in the midst of that storm, God is good. He is the great I Am, and He can speak a great calm. And it is okay for us to turn to Him in tears. And say, "Lord, I'm at the end of where I can go. But You're greater. I see You for who You are. And I see me for who I am. And I need You." Let's pray. Father God, thank You that we can see You for who You are in the midst of our storms. In the midst of our tears, we know You are awake. And we do not need to call for You to wake up, but we do ask that You would turn our eyes to You, that we would have You, through the Holy Spirit, keep our eyes awake so that our hope is anchored in You and not our strength. Oftentimes, storms come into our lives not because we've done anything wrong, but simply because there are storms in life. Or sometimes storms come into our life simply because we've obeyed You. Either way, You are the great I Am. You are the one who can speak, "Peace, be still." And the great fear that came over the disciples is a fear of awe because of who You are. I pray that wherever we are, in the midst of no storms or storms, You would grant us the strength to know You, to see You as the great I Am, who speaks that very peace, be still, into our lives. In Christ's name, amen.